And the man we're looking at tonight is Moses. Yes, this series, we're dealing with men God made. And I'm not trying to deal with every detail connected with these men. I'm just dealing with the training techniques of the teacher. How God trained these men to be real men of God. And we're going to see Moses in the school of God this evening. You know, it's a very wonderful thing if you watch all the great men that God took, called and saved and put into the school, you will find this, that not many mighty are called. I think if you go through all the great men of God, you'll find not many mighty are called. You will find that Elisha was taken from the plow, and that Amos was a fruit gatherer, and God called him. Of course, you know about Peter and James and John. You know that the book even says that they were unlearned and ignorant men. And it is true that not many mighty are called. God is taking up the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. But just because we know these few phrases and because we could back it up by one person and another, don't let's ever get the idea that it says not any mighty are called. Just says not many mighty, but it doesn't say not any. Because when we come to Moses, he's a mighty man. It may tell you that he was trained and learned in all the wisdom of Egypt before God even called him. He was a prince, an Egyptian prince. And I think that's the wee thing we've got to keep in our minds. Because I know some of the wee fellows who lick their lips over not many mighty are called, and they're so pleased they come from a back street. But I don't think that God can take university students, and I'm afraid you should be educated, you know. Just let God do whatever he likes. If he elects to take a little fellow from a back street and make him a shining servant, and he graduates in the school of God, then you say hallelujah. But when God takes a prince like Moses, or a Hebrew scholar like Paul, you just learn to say hallelujah just the same. Don't forget that little bit. Well, Moses lived for 120 years. And his life, it divides very nicely into three 40s. He was 40 years in Egypt, and he was known to the whole Egyptian nation in those days as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And where we find that phrase in Hebrews chapter 11, in the old original, it's in inverted commas, because it was a title. That was his title in those days. As he walked past, everybody bowed, and they said, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was his title. And some of us say that he was 40 years in Egypt, learning to be something. And then the next 40 was spent at the backside of the desert, and that's a strange word to use. Even desert would be enough. But it says that he was at the backside of the desert, and I say he was there for 40 years. There is an argument about it, but I don't find any argument. He was there 40 years learning to be nothing. And it's great when you learn that you're nothing. Some of us it takes a long time, because you always have sort of little ideas clinging to you that you are something. And the more that God blesses you, the more you're tempted to think you are something. And it's not until you learn that you're nothing that God can move you into the next class. And he was 40 years in the wilderness, of course, with the children of Israel. And what a pilgrimage that was for him, with their continual murmurings. He was 40 years learning that God was everything. You have graduated when you're there. So that's the life that we're looking at this evening. Now I want to begin with his mother and father. I think this is proper. Let's go to the book of Exodus, and we're at Exodus chapter 6, please. The book of Exodus, and we're at the 6th chapter. This is not really important, but I think it's good for the young people. You see, as a teacher of a Bible class like this, I've got to always remember I've got quite a company of young people here, and they need to learn the very basic things. And we have all Bible students here, then we need to take them into the depths, and so the whole studies are planned along this line. We're at the book of Exodus, chapter 6, verse 16. And these are the names of the sons of Levi, according to the generations: Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. Now here are the sons of Gershon in verse 17. And here are the sons of Kohath in verse 18. You see, his firstborn there, Amram he was. If you go down to verse 20, it says, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. So you have no bother with that, have you? That's quite easily done. You start with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Levi was one of Jacob's sons. And Kohath was Levi's son. And Amram was Kohath's son. And Amram married this woman called Jochebed. And they had two sons. They had later on a daughter called Miriam. But the two sons are mentioned here, Aaron and Moses. And I know that Aaron was 5 years older than Moses. So there you are. So you've got that. That's quite easy. Now it says something about his parents in Hebrews chapter 11. Let's go there just to get this tidied out a little bit. We're at this letter to the Hebrews, and we're at the 11th chapter, and we're at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. I want you to get the hold of that. You know, his parents had real faith in God. In this great picture gallery of faith here in Hebrews 11, where all the great exponents of faith are seen, these parents, Amram and Jochebed, they're mentioned here. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Because they saw he was a proper child. And what does that really mean? And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. In those days, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was commanding that all the male children born to these Hebrew slaves would be slain. But these two had faith, and they were filled with faith, and they had no fear. And it's a great thing when you have faith and no fear. David got to a place when he graduated where he said, I will trust and not be afraid. In his early days he talked about, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. But in his latter days he talked about trusting and not being afraid. Now I know that there's quite a little bit said about his parents there. But let's go back to the book of Exodus for a moment. And we're at the second chapter. Exodus. And we're at chapter 2. Verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And now you know that the man was Amram, and the daughter he took was Jochebed. And we're back to the same couple. And the woman conceived, and bare a son, and when she saw... Watch all the she's here. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. What are we thinking about when we say goodly child? And in the other place, proper child. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank, and his sister, that's Miriam I was telling you about, stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, I want you to get your eyes on his mother now. You see, somebody on one occasion tried to make it out that here are two different passages, and there's a contradiction. I don't see the contradiction. I'm perfectly sure that Amram was behind the woman in everything she did, but I'm perfectly sure she was the leader. I don't see any bother with that at all. People try to make contradictions out of nothing. Now, the woman was a great woman, that's all, and he was big enough to go in with all she was doing, that's all. And that's why Hebrews is allowed to say his parents. But now we're getting more light, that's all. And we find that she was the real worker. She had perception. And she had passion. And she's determined to protect. And she's the one that makes the plans. I don't see anything wrong with this at all. You know, once upon a time I preached at a conference far from here on many marvelous mothers in this book. And that's quite a story, you know. Maybe one Sunday morning I may be called back to do that again. And there are many marvelous mothers in this book. You're getting your eyes on Jochebed this evening. And if you let your mind work, can you get some more? Hannah? Yes, she was a great woman. Yes. I think that John Mark's mother was a great woman too. Because when they put Peter in prison and he got out of the prison and stood in the dark and wondered what he would do, he came to the decision, I will go to John Mark's house. And his mother had the house full where many were gathered together praying, exactly the statement. Because you know about Timothy's mother, don't you? Yes. His grandmother was called Lewis, and his mother was called Eunice. And faith was in them both. On same faith which was in my grandmother Lewis and in my mother Eunice. And I don't want to go up this sideline tonight because there's a whole lot of things I can say about these mothers, and I'll take up the time on that clock. You know, John Wesley's family, and all the old Methodists here will be delighted in this, they had 19 children in the family. And Susanna Wesley was like Jochebed, she was the leader of the family. And it was Susanna Wesley that indoctrinated these boys and girls of hers with the great truths of the gospel. Yes, John Wesley was number 15 in that family, and I was number 17 in ours. It's a good job that they didn't practice doing away with children in those days, because that's where I think this sin is horrible. John Wesley and I would have been blotted out. Wouldn't have mattered so much about me, but it would really have mattered a lot about him. So remember, you're going to have a baby. God looked at Jeremiah and said, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And God pity you if you put your hand to it to destroy it." I want you to get the hold of those truths. You know, I read with delight how she used to set the children down, Susanna Wesley, and tell them all about God. And then I used to go back and see my old mother. I shall always be proud of my mother. And when I was just about 10 years of age, and I remember this distinctly, this old memory of mine is pretty good. And I was sitting on the floor. I don't know exactly what I was doing. I remember I was on my bare feet, and I had an old pair of patched trousers on, and a jersey, they called it, cardigan if you like, with holes in it all over. I remember her saying she was sewing. She was a great sewer. She could sew all this fancy sewing. And she stopped. She said, "Willie, I want to talk to you. I have a feeling in my heart that God wants you for something." Now, if you had seen me just then, you wouldn't have thought anybody wanted me for anything. And I'm sure I must have upset her intuition, if that's what it was, when at 16 I used to come home drunk every night. But never mind about what the devil tried to do to me. You see, she had something. And I've tried to get to the bottom of this proper child and this goodly child. And the only way I can get is this intuition that this woman saw something in the child. And she said to Amram, "We are not destroying this wee fellow. We're keeping him. Never mind about the king. Never mind about his wrath." Thank God for mothers. Thank God for good mothers. My mother was poor. But I remember things now that I'm so proud about. When I get home to heaven and see the Savior, then I shall hug her tight. And if I had her tonight, I'd make a queen out of her. If you've got a good mother, would you go home and look after her? I hear about Christians with a mother in a home and they never go near her. I'll go and blush. I don't mean to talk to you, you know. I don't need to go around the corners to get truth across. Yes, that's enough for his mother and father, won't it? Yes, I want you to get down to the moment of his decision. Let's get across there. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And we're at verse 24. By faith, Moses. And this is his own faith this time. When it says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born within 3 months of his parents, it's talking about his parents' faith. You don't think a baby is born of faith, surely. But when we come to verse 24, we're talking about his own faith. By faith Moses, when he was come to years. I wonder what we mean by that. Well, you know what we mean now, don't you? Yeah, you can get married now without a license when you're over 16. And you have a vote now. You'll be able to use it one of these days. Oh, don't let me get into the voting business. Lord, spare me. Yes. Now, I think it's a bit more than that when we look back there. We might say that a fellow has come to years, and sometimes I would use it as an illustration even in the present day preaching of the gospel, 16, 18, 20, 21. I'm afraid it was a bit more in those days. What do you think it meant then when he was come to years? Well, I can tell you it meant he was nearly 40. That's what I can tell you. But I need to prove all that, you know. But we'll get round to that in a moment. But he came to a decision then. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused, that's the first thing that this faith did, refused to be called, and this is where the phrase comes in, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and it should be in these inverted commas. He's dropping his title for good. He's not going to belong to Egypt or be a prince in Egypt anymore. And this choice went a bit more further than that. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Going to take his stand with the people of God. Rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, here's the bit that fills me. Esteeming this faith of his that refused and choosed and took its stand with the people of God, esteemed the reproach of Christ. Oh, what did he know about Christ away back there? I'm afraid he knew a whole lot. Ah, you know, he knew by the offerings that the Christ of God was coming. And he knew by even the scriptures that was there then that reproach would be on his head. And if you were going to be on God's side, then you'd have to bear the reproach of Christ. It's wonderful. This was the day he met Christ. Way back there, don't make any mistakes about it. This was the day he placed his faith in the Christ of God and turned away from Egypt. I am the pleasures of Egypt. I am the treasures of Egypt. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I think you can see the moment of his decision. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 2. We just have to go back and forwards to get this proper. Now, we can see his father and mother, and we know when he was born, and we know all that happened to him, and how he was brought up and learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and how when he was come to years he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we're in Exodus chapter 2, and we're away down at verse 11. Exodus 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now, the sort of phrases we get in this book, you have to watch them. Because you might put your own interpretation on that, and you're not allowed. You might think he was 12, you might think he was 15. I'm afraid you'll have to get it clearer than that, and I'll do it for you in a moment. I'll tell you he was 40. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hid him in the sand. I want you to get this mistake of his. You see, he's a grown man now, and he has placed his faith in Christ. Now, he thinks that he's going to liberate the whole nation on his own. This is not faith at all, you know. This is being a fanatic. And there's a whole lot of Christians fanatics now. They're going to deliver everything, so they think. So Moses thought. I'm afraid he was all wrong. I'm afraid he was terribly wrong. Do you know how I know he was wrong? When you're right, you don't look this way and that way to see if anybody's coming. That's the way some of the believers mooch into the bookies. Stand on the street and look this way and that way. You know you're wrong. Your conscience is working. I'm telling you he's wrong. I'm telling you his conscience is talking to him. I'm telling you that this is not spiritual at all. This is carnal. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You don't do it that way. And we have so many in this wee province of ours. And they want to do it this way. That's all wrong. Terribly wrong. That's not faith at all. That's folly. Now, I want to tell you this. That this didn't even please his brethren. Or maybe they would say, hallelujah, while you're killing the Egyptian. But watch this. It says, verse 13, when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thyself? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, and Moses had to flee away into the land of Midian. You see, God the Lord stood back and allowed him, in his carnality, allowed him to be the fanatic that murdered the Egyptian. And it's still a blot on his conscience to this world. I want you to get the hold of this, that God allowed this to happen, but God was guiding him. Oh, there are so many who can never see this permissive will of God and this directive will. God was going to put him into another class now. He's taken him to the class, the university of the backside of the desert. And he moves you there sooner or later. That was the outcome of this. He had to flee. And you will find that it says here in chapter 3, we're at Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And I believe that if you're going to be any good for God at all, I believe you'll have to come to this classroom. You know, while Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and while he was a chosen vessel, you know, oh, he had to spend 3 years in Arabia, alone, in the desert, just getting things right. Can I talk to the young preachers coming up? Just, will you sit up and listen for a moment or two? because this is for your good. You see, I came to this platform, and as far as I know, it's the same old reading desk. I came to this the first time in my life, about 41 years ago. And I can remember, you know, I lived in Newton Arts. I had no car. I didn't even own a bicycle. I had hardly the money for the ticket to come here. Young fellow, good looking. Yes. Have to say something, right? Yes. And I remember getting the train in Newton Arts and coming to the station in Belfast and getting out and walking over the bridge and going to Great Victoria Street Station and buying a ticket for Lurgan. I had never seen Lurgan in my life. Well, you were brought up the way I was brought up and you had no money. You didn't travel the country. I'd never seen Lurgan, but I was going to Lurgan to this church to preach on a Sunday morning. And I had to look out of the window at all the wee stations. And you have got Dunmurray and Finchley and Lisburn and the Mays and Moira. And I really thought I was going to America, you know. It was so wonderful how far away the Lord was taking me. And then I came to the station down here. It was Lurgan, and I saw the word, and I got out. And Billy Dewey met me. Mrs. Dewey's here now, and he's in heaven. And he was a great wee man. He was a deacon in the meeting here. And I can see this wee man. I didn't know he was Billy Dewey, but he knew me, hard hat on, walking up and down. And I'll tell you how he met me. Just the hand out and the smile, and this is what he said. I hope you have a good day, boy. Always said boy at the end of the line. It was great. I had met a friend, a countryman, a real man. This is what I was looking for. If they had sent Lord Lurgan, I'd have went home again. So. But this is the man that met me and cared for me and many hundreds of times afterwards. And I came here. And I came in fear and trembling. But I did so well that they asked me to come and preach at the conference, which was only in a day or two. And that scared me. And I knew that old Tucker was coming to the conference. And I knew that old Tucker and I were going to preach together. You know, I could hardly believe that. He was my father in the faith, and I thought he was wonderful. And I was preaching here. And I preached from the text, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." And I believe God came in and moved and helped me tremendously, so tremendously that John McGill, Sam Cairns, took me into the little back hall up there. It was there then. He said, "We would like you to think of coming here as a pastor." And that was about the finish of it. I didn't want to come as a pastor. Oh, I didn't want to do that. He said, "Now, if you give us your word that you would consider it, we'll put it before the meeting." I said, "Don't you do that until I consider it." And when I went home, I was nearly crying, and I told Mrs. Moran about it, and I went upstairs, and I said, "Lord, you know all about it." And just a wee fella, and I didn't know anything about it. And I came to the conclusion it was all wrong, and it was wrong. Let me say that boldly now. And it was 15 years too soon. I went round the row for 15 years after that, and 15 years later, 25 years ago, I came as a pastor. But had I come 40 years ago, I wouldn't have been here 40 weeks. Now you wee fellows, take your time, will you? God is not in a hurry. You're always in a hurry. God has given you gift and you can preach bless you, and you get it over, and you're getting new messages, and it's flowing through you. Sure, I'm so pleased. Well, take your time. God is in no hurry. 15 long years it was. Moses was 40 years at the back of the desert. Put him back for 40 years. That'll teach him a thing or two. Well, I wish we would let God drive the train. An old fellow said to me once, he said, you know, you talk about 120 years, and I know it was 120 years. And I know he was 40 years in the wilderness with the children of Israel. But there's nowhere in this book that it says he was 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in the backside of the desert. You're just working it out. I said, did you look through the book? He said, yes. I've read every word in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and 40 is not mentioned again. You very sure you read it? Yep. I said, it's just a pity of you, because you're just opening your mouth now and letting me see how great an ignoramus you are. Because sometimes when you try to be clever and open your mouth, you know, you get back to the old text, professing themselves to be wise, they become foolish. Now let me show it to you in case some stupid creature like this comes along. I don't say things I couldn't prove, you know. You see, what he forgot is this, and this is something I want to say to you, that old clock is going to beat us tonight. I shall just go on the matter about it. You see, we forget that the day of Pentecost came, and we forget that the Holy Ghost came and filled men. And we forget that when men were filled, the Spirit of God taught the early teachers, especially the prophets, things that were not even recorded in the Old Testament. Oh yes. And now that they're all out into the light and they're recorded in the New Testament, we don't get any more of this sort of light. But they got it then. Now you watch me. Because you can read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy looking for all the 40s and you're not finding them. They're not there. I'll tell you where to find them. You see, when Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, and we're away at Acts chapter 7, have a look at it now. The Acts of the Apostles. And we're at chapter 7. Yes, as he stood before the Sanhedrin, you know, he was filled with the Spirit. Actually, it goes further than that. It says he was full of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Ghost gave them light that was not seen before. And we have this recorded, and the book is finished, and all that God wants to say is said, and you're not allowed to add now. There's no use of you coming to tell me that the Holy Ghost has given you bits. They're all in this book now, and you're not adding. But this is how it was going then. Here's Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And it says this, verse 20. Just trying to save time now. He's talking to them, he says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's where we get that from. And was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full, 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Egypt. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, I'll tell you, he was 40 years old before he made the decision. Did you get the hold of that? Because that's the first 40, in case you like the old critic that I met. Now, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. It's just intimating that Moses was getting the feeling in his heart that God was going to use him, but nobody else had it but him. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying, was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons, and when 40 years were expired, is that another 40? You see, when I got to there, the old fellow was looking at me soft looking. I should have lifted this book and hit him on the head with it. Please don't come criticizing if you don't know. Because I haven't time to deal with some of you stupid ones. You get fed up listening to it. You don't know the book. If you don't know, please learn you don't know. He was 40 years old when he made the decision. He was 40 years at the backside of the desert. I don't need to go on with this, do I? Watch down the chapter a little bit. When he's at the burning bush, then said the Lord to him, verse 33, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people. This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness. 40 years, there's your other 40. It's a great pity of some of these fellows. Yes, you know, he was 40 years at the backside of the desert. Yes, God appeared to him there, and God's sending him back to do the job now. And I think you can see his Midian days and nights there, and we'll not waste any more time. You know, when God called him, let's go back to Exodus, to this burning bush. And we're at Exodus chapter 3 just now. God is speaking to him out of this burning bush. And here's what God said to him in verse 11. Or this is what Moses said back to God. Verse 10 is where God says, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? You know, he's just standing there, God sending him. But he's trying to answer back. He's trying to say, you know, I'm nobody, don't send me. Oh, if God's working in your heart, young man, or young woman, God knows what he's about. Just leave him alone. Just you obey him and stop arguing. You see, verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? He's trying to say, you know, I don't know the thing to say. I have no message. Oh, the Lord will look after you. A little fellow said to me once, You know, I'd be afraid to go out into the work of the Lord. How would I get messages for the next 25 years? I have taken the last handful of meal out of the barrel for 25 years. It'll do another 25, don't you worry. And if I had to preach for all eternity, there's enough in the barrel. There's plenty. Don't talk like that. See if we go into chapter 4. Look at 4:1. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." You know, he's trying to say, you know, I have no authority. You see, 4:10, we're trying to save time. Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent." I don't think that God is looking for eloquence. You see all these mutterings of unbelief. You see that? And you know, if we go on, see chapter 5. Oh, this is very thrilling to me, and afterward, that's great. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go." You know, I try to visualize that sometimes. See Moses, this man who placed his faith in Christ 80 years before this. This man who had got to know his God at the backside of the desert. Can you see him standing before the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt? Can you hear him saying, "Let my people go"? He's a different character now. Yes, you know, there are mighty moments in his life. You remember when he stood before the Red Sea, and the mountains are on either side, and the Egyptians are rushing in with their chariots, and the whole nation is crying, and they're saying, "You brought us here. There were no graves in Egypt. You brought us here." And Moses shouts, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For these Egyptians that you have seen today, you will see them no more forever." Oh, he's beginning to graduate. He's beginning to trust God and not fear at all. And it was the same right through his days with this murmuring crowd. Let's go to Numbers chapter 20 just for a moment. Book of Numbers. Something there we need to look at. Yes. Numbers 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first months. Verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. Verse 3, the people trod with Moses, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord." They're always murmuring. If you go through this book, you will find the murmurs of the people of God. They have no bread. They have no water. It's too hot. It's too cold. That's the way they go on in the meeting here. One old lady comes in the door. She says, "It was terrible hot last night." And the next one comes in and says, "You're going to freeze us in here." Yes, that's the way it goes on. And I said to one old lady once, it wasn't warm last night at all. It was cold last night. Oh, but she said, "I had my winter underwear on, so." Well, you had better send us a telegram when you're putting your winter underwear on. We would know what to do with the heat in here. How are we going to manage it? Oh, yes, and then they say he shouts too loud, and then some other poor weak creature comes to take my place, and you couldn't hear him behind the stumps, you say. And you know what the people have got? Murmur. That's what Moses had to put up with all his life. But you know, he graduated in the school, didn't he? Until this day. Watch this. Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron my brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." Oh, we should listen to the Lord and what he says. And what God said was, "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels." He's lost his temper, you know. He's getting so fed up with it, they've nearly put him round the bend. He says, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. He's not allowed to do that. You see, that rock was Christ. That's what the New Testament says. It was a type of Christ. And he should be coming very humble and begging Christ to refresh the people. The Roman Catholic Church strikes them again and again and again in their pagan mass every Sunday, and God's mad about it. For it's pagan, that. When our Lord died, he died once, not twice, not every Sunday in the pagan mass, but a bit of it. Moses lost his temper. And it says here, verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 2 for a moment. Chapter 3 it is. Deuteronomy 3. I think this is very thrilling to me. Deuteronomy 3. Look away down the chapter. See verse 21. "And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall he do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them. For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thyself in thy greatness, thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan." You see, some people say that God was a bit hard with Moses. I think God's trying to tell us that if he takes a man and he makes him the leader of a people, that if he goes wrong, he'll have to suffer for it. I don't think God will let him out of that. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. And yet the wonder of the grace of God is this. You know that Moses was told to go up to the top of the mount. Oh, let's go to the end of Deuteronomy. What is it? Chapter 32, I think it is. Let's do this till you see. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. "And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount." He was told to go up and die. No nonsense about it, you know. This is the only man that knew where he was going to die and when. I know that Peter knew how he was going to die, because the Lord told him. Ah, but this fellow knew where and when. As you just go up onto top of Mount Nebo, I was there one day. Nobody knows where his grave is. Only God was at his funeral. God buried him up there. Oh, but the grace of God was so that God raised that body again later on. And Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration in the land with Christ. Oh, God gave him that privilege. But before the nation, God was taking no nonsense. You see him when he graduated, we don't need to go to Hebrews 11. By faith Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. When you get there, you know, you have won the day. Did you see the school that he was in? And how God brought him through the classes. Now next week we're going to take a change of the character altogether. We're taking Gideon. Ah, he wasn't a mighty man at all. I'll tell you, when you find Gideon on this page, if you look for him, you'll find that he's threshing wheat down beside the winepress to hide it from the Amalekites. He's afraid. He's standing in a glen. Oh yes, but the angel came along and said, "Thou mighty man of valor." He was nothing of the kind. Now why was it said? Oh, we'll just have to wait, won't we? But we're taking Gideon up, and you'll find how God took him into classroom after classroom, and how God made Gideon next week.